Yeah. Can you hear me all right? Can you hear me on the back row? Can you hear me in the parking lot? Can you hear me across the street? Can you hear me around the world? Well, I sure hope so. Some of you that don't know who I am, some of y'all I don't recognize as well. And that's a good sign. So, my name is Yankee. I don't know what yours is, but glad to be here. Somebody told me, says, it's good to see you. I said, it's good to be seen. After a whirlwind ride for the last 9 months, it's good to know that you're still alive and got a purpose in life. I will say this. We celebrated our 62nd anniversary up in Minnesota. And then last night, we celebrated Betty's 80th birthday. So she wasn't here Sunday to sing happy birthday. Well, she was here, but she wouldn't raise her hand. So it is her birthday. And I guess it's a keeper. I guess I'll keep her. It's amazing how good God is. And I miss my singing song Sunday too. Well, they'll probably sing to you this summer and Sunday. How old are you going to be, Bob?
I'm already there.
How old are you?
I'm 60.
I don't think he knows how old he is.
68.
Well, I got a phone call and asked me if I would speak tonight. I said, sure. Always glad to give a testimony and tell you what I've learned and what I'm doing. But I also love just to teach something from the Bible. And so if you will, take your Bible and turn with me to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 5. Gospel of John and chapter 5. I want to say a few things about this thing called the second death. The second death. It's in the Bible, and there's a warning concerning the second death. And I want to show you what I believe should be understood about it. In John chapter 5, you'll notice there in verse 28, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good, to the resurrection of life. They that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." From that verse, it looks like there's going to be a general resurrection. Everybody's raised. Those that are good, they get to go to heaven. Those that are bad, they get to go to hell. Now, if I wanted to, that's what I could get out of that verse without understanding what went before or afterwards. But there is going to be a resurrection. And as he says here, the resurrection of life or the resurrection of unto damnation. So which one will it be? There's groups of people in this world. We call them the saints and the ain'ts, the haves and the have-nots, those that are believers and unbelievers. So it's in the Bible. But whenever you get to that part that says done good or done evil, we often say, well, it's not according to what you've done. But look at the verse. So it becomes a problem. So I believe that the clarity of the gospel is the light by which we shine upon verses that seem like they're saying something else. Because we know that there's going to be a resurrection. But it's not going to be at the same time. But there will be, and all that are in the graves will hear his voice. So turn there in your Bible to the book of John chapter 3. The gospel of John and chapter 3, and look in verse 17. And verse 17 says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." So there's two groups, those who believe and those that don't believe. And those that don't believe, he says, are condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, verse 19 and 20 and 21 kind of explains the verses that we read over there in the book of John chapter 5. So we'll look there in verse 20. For everyone that doeth evil, there's the doeth evil, hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth, that's those that do good, cometh to the light. So there's two kinds of people, the believers and the unbelievers, and there's two things that separates them. One comes to the truth and one doesn't. One believes and one doesn't. So the good are those who believed on Christ, and the evil is the one that did not believe on Christ. So since then, there's a lot of people that have been born and died. So he says that there's going to be this resurrection in the end time, and all the people that have died are going to be resurrected. So if we're going to be resurrected, we're going to find out something. So there is a difference. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Revelation chapter 20. Revelation and chapter 20. Now we'll jump around just a little bit. It's good for you to turn a page and turn another page and look at this verse, then look at that verse. But in the book of Revelation in chapter 20, I want you to look there in verse 4. In verse 4, this is at the beginning of the 1,000 years upon the earth. And it says there's going to be a 1,000 years. And then he says, I saw thrones and they sat upon them. Judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So when Christ comes back at the end of the tribulation period, he's going to rule and reign. Well, the thing is, though, so are we, because we're going to be with Christ. And as he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So wherever he is, we're going to be. Now, there are some who teach that there's going to be a difference with some of God's children in the sense that some of them will not be able to rule and reign with the Lord upon the earth, and they're going to be cast out of the kingdom. Well, see, the body of Christ that started on the day of Pentecost and goes into the rapture, all believers are part of the body of Christ. That is the bride of Christ. So I don't think he's going to marry the bride and he's going to leave three toes outside the kingdom. I believe the whole body is going to be there. He's not going to mutilate the body. And so the body is the bride of Christ, and I think the bride is going to be with Christ wherever Christ is. If he's there, I want to be there. If he's here, I want to be here. So wherever he is, he said he'd never leave me and never forsake me. That means he can't cast me out of anything. So here in Revelation, he makes a statement in verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Now, this is the first resurrection. The first resurrection is of those that are believers. And there's different phases of the first resurrection. Just like he talks about 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. And look in verse 20. 1 Thessalonians chapter 15 and verse 20. Now he's talking about Jesus Christ and how he was raised from the dead. So in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead, become the first fruits of them that slept. There's the first fruit, and then later there'll be the harvest. He says in verse 21, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Adam came first, and by sin, death came upon the whole world. Christ came, and there's life. So that's why he says in the very next verse, for as in Adam all die, that's the first birth, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, those that are in Christ. Now, you're not in Christ until you trust Christ as your Savior. So once you trust Christ as your Savior, you're God's child, you have eternal life, and you'll go to heaven whenever you die. In verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. So now, there's two phases. One, he comes at the rapture, and there's going to be a resurrection then. And we'll be change in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, those that are still alive, and those that are died, their bodies will be raised and they'll be made incorruptible. And we that are subject to death, mortal, we will put on immortality. And we'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Revelation and chapter 20 again. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And you'll notice there is another statement concerning the second death. The second death. And this is found there in chapter 20. And now look in verse 11. So remember, it says there's going to be, according to John chapter 5, the resurrection. The good and the bad. So the good, we've been resurrected. Two different comings. Now he's talking about at the end of the 1,000-year reign, there's going to be a great white throne judgment. And those that have died without trusting Christ are going to stand at the great white throne judgment, and they're going to be judged. So we look there in verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them." See, they can't go to heaven. Hell wasn't made for them, but that's where they're going to spend eternity. "And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life." So we believe there's a book of living. Everybody born is in the book of living. The book of life is the Lamb's book of life. And your name doesn't get in the Lamb's book of life until you're born into God's family. So he says, "And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books." Not the book of life, because their name's not necessarily in the book of life. Those that stand at this judgment are the lost people. And it says they're going to be judged according to their works. Now, if a man is judged according to his works to determine if he goes to heaven or not, what would be the conclusion? Do we have to wait till then to know where he's going to spend eternity? God already says, "Not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." So when he says in Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So if they're going to be judged according to their works, it's evident their works are not going to save them or to deliver them from the judgment of the great white throne judgment. Believers will stand at what we call the judgment seat of Christ, which is a rewarding stand. We do not go to the judgment seat of Christ, a rewarding stand in heaven, and be judged for our sins. Christ already judged our sin, paid for our sins. But whether you were fruitful or fruitless, that's going to be an issue there. And God's going to be rewarding people for what they did and give you individually praise, honor, and glory, because here you gave him praise, honor, and glory. But yours was here for the Lord. If you do what you do here for the eyes of men, for their praise and for their honor and for their glory, then God says you've already got your reward. But he's going to reward you in heaven with praise, honor, and glory. But it's eternal. One of the greatest things that will ever happen in your life and for all eternity will be for the God of creation that created the heavens and the earth to stand there with you and say, here's Louis. Louis. And we just know Louis is Louis. But God is going to give him a new name. And he's going to say some things about Louis. And God's going to give him praise, honor, and glory for what he did for the Lord. But his praise, honor, and glory will last forever and ever and ever. Now, some people will be in heaven, of course. But the only thing they will lose is what they could have earned. And they will lose a lot of praise, honor, and glory that they could have had. That's why he says in 1 Corinthians in chapter 4 and verse 5, when he talks about, "And then shall every man have praise of God." That is, after God gets to examining them and see whether or not those works that you did you do them for the Lord or did you do them for man? So there is a difference. So he says here in verse 13, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works." This is not to decide who gets to go to heaven, This is the side, the torment, punishment they receive in hell. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. This is the second death. So when you're born into this world, that's one birth. When you're born into God's family, that's two births. So if you're born twice, you'll only die once. But if you're born once, you're going to die twice. That's just forget it. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So that's the second death. Now, that's not the one you want. That's not the one you want. You don't want the results of the second death being separated from God for all eternity. Now, if you'll notice that in chapter 21, and look there in verse 7. Here's a word that's used in the book of Revelation quite a bit. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. I believe to a certain extent, inheritance is not something you work for. Rewards are something you work for. Inheritance is what you inherit because you are his child. You inherit these things. We're heirs of God and then heirs, co-heirs with Christ. You inherit it by simply being born into God's family. There's an inheritance. And that's why while we're here, we're supposed to live like I am a child of God. And everything that God has for me in this life, I want. By virtue of the fact that I'm his child. He's given me the Holy Spirit, given me his word, and opened the doors for me to have a ministry. All by grace. I didn't deserve none of those things. But there are certain things that all believers will get when they trust the Lord. Now, as we serve the Lord, yes, there's things God can reward you for when you get to heaven. And that day is coming. But now, you'll notice in verse, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 and 5. Just go over there just real quick. Because God used John to write both of these books. And I believe that sometimes they will give us a clue as to what he's talking about. And who are those that overcome? In 1 John chapter 5, look there in verse 4, where it says, "For whosoever or whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" I believe this is right. All believers are overcomers because we're in him that overcame. Satan defeated, the power of the flesh, the devil, death, everything. And we are overcomers because we're in Christ. So he put his victory to our account. So I am victorious over all of those things that could have sent me to hell because of what he did for me. So when you believe, you are an overcomer. Now, if you will, there's a few things that you can see. But I want to go to Revelation chapter 21 first of all. So back to Revelation in chapter 21. Now remember this. Here's John on the Isle of Patmos, surrounded by water, sea. And he makes a statement there in verse 1. "And I saw the new heavens and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea." And then he says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." So I believe that the holy city that God's got up there is going to be indwelt by his bride. Wouldn't you give the mansion to your bride? That's why I believe John 14 in verse 1 through 6 is talking about, "I go to prepare a place for you." That's for the bride. But anyway, when he makes the statement here, "And I'm going to show you some things." So we look there in verse 9. Verse 9, he says, "I'm going to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, 'Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the mount spirit to a great and high mountain, showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." Well, that's the same thing you see there in verse 2. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared to the bride adorned for her. And I'm going to show you the bride. This is, I believe, for the bride of Christ. And that's who we are. Now, I believe that these verses here is for a reason to open up something else in another portion of Scripture. Look there in Revelation chapter 21. And you'll notice in chapter 21, he goes through and he talks about names of the apostles upon the 12 foundations and so forth. I believe there's something to that, but we'll look at that in just a minute. But chapter 22. Chapter 22, look in verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So remember a few words that I have already mentioned. One is the tree of life. You can remember this now, because I'm going to refer to it now and see how well you remember. The tree of life. The second death. We talked about the second death. And there's a new name, and I'll show you that in just a minute. We're going to rule and reign with Christ. You see, when he says there in Revelation chapter 20, look at it real quick again so you see this. And you'll see the last part of verse 4 where he says, or in their forehead, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And the last part of verse 6 says, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So there's a good possibility. We're coming back with Christ. We're going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Also, we looked at a phrase called the book of life. There's a book of living where everybody's in that. And there's a book of life when you get into this one is when you're born into God's family. You're getting the book of living. This is why Moses could say, blot me out of thy book, the book of the living, but not out of the book of life. Now, another one. Did I say something wrong? I said, hello. And another one is the word New Jerusalem. Now, let's put some of these things together. Go back now to the book of Revelation in chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Because I've had people say, well, the book of Revelation is to the Jewish people during the tribulation period, and it's not for the church. Well, he sure messed up with chapter 2 and 3, and he wrote it all to the church. And in the last part of the book of Revelation is to the church again. So here in Revelation in chapter 2, there's a few phrases that I want you to keep in mind. You see, there's things that God tells us as believers we're supposed to do. So he sees everything that we do. So he names off these seven churches. And every one of them seems like it represents somebody in some church that's alive today. It could be us today, or at one time it could have been a picture of another church. So the different stages of our ministry, we go through stages. Just like you as an individual. You may be today really holy and godly and serving God. Now, if God is going to take you home, don't you want him to take you home before you mess up your life? But why did he? And so people say, well, you got to endure to the end. The end of what? The end of your life. Well, then why didn't God take me home before I messed up the end of my life? So the reason I didn't go is because he didn't decide to take me home in time. So it's all his fault. No. In each one of these seven churches, you'll notice, it refers to Jesus Christ about something. Is his description or his character that's found in chapter 1. And as you go down through it, there's things that he sees. And the things that he sees is not always good in all seven churches. But he says, to the church at Ephesus, or to the church at Smyrna, or to the church at Sardis, to the church at Philadelphia, and so it's to the church. But there's a phrase that seems like at the end of every one of them says, to the churches. See there in verse 7 of chapter 2? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. These are all plural. In other words, this should be something that goes for all of the seven churches. And whatever it is not a result, that I believe, because of something they're doing or not doing. It's because of who they are. When he says, He that overcometh, to him that overcometh. That's to the believer. And this is something that is going to take place for every believer. Every believer will get to eat of the tree of life. Not because they corrected any problem up above it, or then it would depend upon at what point of time in my life did I overcome something and then I messed up something and why didn't God take me home early? Forget all of that junk. This is talking about every individual believer gets to eat of the tree of life. Now, that's mentioned also in the book of Revelation later on. When we're talking about after the 1,000-year reign, there's something that the church can have. Look there in verse 11. In verse 11, it's talking to the church there at Smyrna, but he's talking about people being willing to die. That sounds a little gruesome, doesn't it? So you see, in verse 11, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the what? Well, what believer would be hurt of the second death? If you know what the second death is. And John, who wrote this, also wrote chapter 20. And it talks about the second death. Does any believer have to be afraid of the second death? So then nobody in this verse 11 would have to be afraid of what's going to happen in the second death. This is a, regardless of whatever goes before this, whether you gave yourself as a martyr or you didn't, whether you were crushed and whether you died or whatever, this is something you can't lose because this is to the church. This is like the guarantee to all believers. You're going to eat of the tree of life in spite of anything else that goes on in your life. This is what you inherit this. And that is the blessing of who you are because you're a child of God. Not because of what you accomplished. God's going to reward you for what you did for him. But this is not a reward because of what you did or you earned or you deserved. So he says, and you will not be hurt of the second death. Now you can go through every one of these. Look up there in verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This is to all the believers that are in the church. And every one of them will end that way. But the message is to the church itself. But all the believers in the church understand. Whether you correct the problem, don't correct the problem, this is still yours. In other words, these little footnotes at the end of each one of these is like the guarantee of eternal security. It means you're eternally secure. You can't be hurt of the second. It means that a believer can never go to hell. Wouldn't you assume that from that verse? When he says, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. That's a guarantee you can't go to hell. Who? The believer. But a Calvinist type would try to put lordship salvation and says that, well, that's those who deserve it because they overcame. It's not talking about you overcoming the devil and overcoming sin in your life and overcoming that. Because at different stages of your life, you succeed and you fail. True? Have you been a total success all your life? No, you haven't. You're still struggling in your life? And you're going to until the day you leave. But there's things that God has guaranteed to us that will not change. It will not change. And so he says, I'm going to let you have something, the hidden manna. And he talks about the white stone. Remember the Ark of the Covenant? In the Ark of the Covenant was some manna. And there was a stone, the tablet. And there's also a rod, Aaron's rod that budded. But he says, I'm going to have something for you. And every new believer, born into God's family, you are his child. I believe God got a name for every one of us. I can't wait to see what he's going to call me. He said, Yankee, come up here. Huh? I'm going to be called Yankee for the rest of eternity? Surely he's got me a real wonderful name picked out for me. Didn't you pick out the name for your kids? You don't let the kids pick out their names, do you? I wonder what what Bob's name is going to be. Hey, Bob, get up here. He's going to be called, hey, Marine? Maybe not. But these are things that God's going to give to every one of those because they have overcome. They trusted Christ as Savior. This is to the believers. So you go down here and then he adds the word and in one. This kind of threw me for a little bit when I started studying this. You see down there in verse 26, and he that overcometh, and keepeth my works unto the end, shall give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. See, if we're going to rule with Christ upon the earth, and he's going to rule with a rod of iron, then those people in place of leadership are going to have to rule with a rod of iron. But it's to the believers. And there may be something that we do during our life that God honors us with a place of authority. See the verse right before this in verse 26, when he makes the statement, and he that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to him will I give power or authority over the nations. So who knows, maybe someday without having to run for office, I might be the President of the United States. Maybe not. Maybe not. But now look what he says in verse 25. But that which ye have already hold fast. And see those words? Till I come. Till I come. So the church is going to be here till he comes. And that's going to be for the rapture. We'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So as we go on through. And in chapter 3, you'll notice down here in verse 5. Look in verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot his name out of the book of life. Does that mean he did those other ones that didn't do right? If you blot your name out of the book of life, where would you go? If your name is not found written in the Lamb's book of life. Hold your place right here. Now look over there in chapter 20. And look there in verse 14. Revelation chapter 20, and look in verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life. So is it possible then for people in the church to be cast out of the book of life? If they're cast out of the book of life, that's losing your salvation. Your name's not going to be found there. And so that's why he says there in verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life, cast where? I don't believe anybody who's ever trusted Christ as Savior will ever be in danger of hellfire. So what does he say there in verse 5? It says his name cannot be. So this is to those that are believers. Regardless of whether you have the name that you're alive but you're dead, that's not the issue in this verse. The issue is all believers, in spite of how you are, good, bad, or indifferent, however you're living, that's your state. This verse is your standing. And your standing is, if you overcome because you're a believer, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father which is in heaven. This is to believers. This is another guarantee of eternal security. God simply said, I will not blot your name out. Even though they were not walking as they ought to walk. Even though they were believers who were walking as a dead man and not being able to be used by the Lord. You have this consolation. I'm still his. When you go out of here and you have a flat tire on the way home, you're still going to heaven. You wake up tomorrow and you got a bad case of COVID. Still have eternal life and go to heaven. See, this doesn't change. There's nothing between now and the time you die that will ever change the fact you are a child of God. You have eternal life. You're going to heaven. You're going to get a new name. You're going to eat of the tree of life. And you, there's no end to it. These are guarantees to the body of believers. At least that's maybe a little Yankee theology, but I see it that way. I've only taught the book of Revelation, I don't know how many times. But I see this, and I try to put it together, and I back up enough. I see that. But you see, in every one of these, now look there in chapter 3, and notice what he says here in verse 12. Remember when he says that I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Then he says, one of the seven angels says, I'm going to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he showed him New Jerusalem. In the book of Revelation in chapter 2, he's talking about how that he takes the believers, Jews and Gentiles, and form himself a temple of habitation for God to dwell in. In other words, all of us believers, not only does Christ dwell in us as a my body being a temple, but all believers like form a temple in which God dwells in. It's awesome when you think about it. So he says there in verse 12, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, or to all believers. You see, when he says to the church at Ephesus, or to the church at Philadelphia, or to the church at Laodicea, but then he says in every end of them, to the churches, all believers, know and understand this. Now, there's a message for everybody in all of these, but the main message that we should get is the conclusion of it. I'm good to go. Look what I get because of who I am. Just by the mere fact that I trusted Christ as my Savior, look what I'm going to get. And all that I ever did, I got eternal salvation. I'm going to get a brand new body. I'm going to get a mansion up in heaven. I mean, how good can he? And I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. That's all because I'm God's child. So knowing all of that helps me to understand and appreciate the state that I'm in, whether it's in Florida or Georgia or Pennsylvania, whatever state I'm in, to appreciate the opportunities God given me. Because it ain't over yet. I want to try to get my state to match with my standing. Well, they all might look like the same. To live the way that we wish we had lived when we get to heaven. But anyway, then we just talk again about the New Jerusalem, and he takes it all the way over there to the book, and the last part of it is all these answers to every one of these issues. Now look at the last one. In verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. No. He said, if any man hear my voice, open the door, and I will come in and sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Now, the time is, God just wants us to serve the Lord. He wants us to do what's right. And the verse right before that says, you don't see yourself the way you really are. And some, he says, you acting like everything's fine. He says, it's not fine. He says, you're sick. He says, you're ungodly. And he says, unless you repent and change your mind, discipline yourself, correct the problem. He says, I'm going to rebuke and chasten you. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And then, in spite of all of that, he said, I got some good news for you. You see, all the good news that he puts at the end is to motivate us to realize how good God is, how gracious God is, how forgiving God is. And so he says, to him that overcometh, this is all believers, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. This is why I don't believe that any part of the body of Christ will be cast out during the kingdom upon the earth. There's preachers, people that teach that. I believe they're in total error, and it's not good, and that God's going to beat his wife at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't believe none of that. He says, sit with me in my throne, even as I also am overcome, and am sit down with my Father in his throne. He that hath ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, you read that same phrase in the book of Matthew, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But it never says to the church. It only says it here. And I believe there's a difference. So do you want to go into the kingdom upon the earth? I do. And I believe I'm going to be here. And I believe that I'll rule and reign with Christ, just like he said. And so I'm looking forward to that day, that moment that I have got to the place where I'm with the Lord, and everything he promised, he has to fulfill. So you see, when he said, I will not cast your name out of the book of life, that's a guarantee of eternal security. Once I'm put in, I can't become out of it. And whenever he talks about, you know, that I'll eat of the tree of life, I believe that. I will not be hurt of the second death. I don't believe any believer will. If one believer can be, that annuls everything on eternal security. Because how do you know you won't fail somewhere along the line? But he says, no, you'll never be hurt by that. So that's a reference that has to be to all believers. Though there's a message in every one of these that are for us. Now, look up here. This hand represents you and me. You've probably never seen this before. The wallet represents our sins. We all have sin on us. God, he loves us. But he hates our sin. And for us to pay for sin is eternal separation from God in hell. But God loves us and wants us to go to heaven. To go to heaven, you've got to be perfect, as righteous as God. And none of us are perfect. None of us are righteous. We have all sinned and come short of God's perfection. So God says you cannot earn eternal life. You cannot work your way to heaven. That's why we need a Savior. Because God said it's not by your works. It's not by your works. There's nothing for you to do. There's nothing you can do. This hand represents Jesus Christ. He's God in the flesh. He came into the world because he loves us. He hates our sin because our sin separates us from him. So Jesus Christ, who had no sin, didn't have to die. So he took all the sin of all the world and paid for it on the cross. Came back from the dead and said that if we would believe he did it for us, he'd put this payment to our account. And I have a payment for my sins. And I told this to a guy the other day. I says, do you know for certain you're going to go to heaven when you die? He says, I says, forget it. When you know, you know, and you're not sure, you're not sure. I says, let me tell you something. Isn't it true you've heard almost all your life that Christ died on the cross and paid for all the sins of the world? I said, you've heard that? Yeah. I says, if he paid for all the sins of the world, mine, yours, and everybody, why should we have to go to hell and pay for our sins if he already paid for our sins? Never thought of that. I said, well, think about it. If he paid for it, why I got to pay for it? I says, that means that he loved you so much he'd rather die than live without you. So when he came back from the dead, the only thing he wanted you to do about what he did was to believe he did it for you. I says, if he wanted you to stand on your head and spit wooden nickels, that'd be one thing. But if all he wanted you to do is believe it, can you handle that? He says, I can handle that. I says, if you can handle that, if I came in here 10 years from now and I asked you, where are you going to die? What would you tell me? I said, I'm going to heaven. So how do you know? Five words. Christ died for my sins. That's the only acceptable answers. Why anybody's going to... What did Christ die for? Christ died for my sins. Well, then if I accept it, then I have a payment for my sins. So the reason I can't go to hell today, I don't have any sins to pay for. The reason I can't go to hell in the future, well, Christ paid for those too. Time I'm born, time I die, paid for all of my sins 2,000 years ago. You see, well, those are in the future. So were these when he died. They were all in the future. So he paid for my sins and gave me the free gift of everlasting life. That's the best news in all the world. And I'll tell you this. I enjoy God giving me a little more time to tell a few more people on how to go to heaven when they die. Let's pray, shall we? Every head bowed and every eye closed. No one looking around. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I can't do it for you. If I could, I'd try to try. But right where you're sitting, in the quietness of this moment, just talk to the Lord and say something simple like this. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I don't have all the answers. Got a few questions and problems. But Lord, I believe that when you died for me. And I'm going to accept you as my Savior. Friend, if you'll believe that and trust him as your Savior, he said he'd never cast you out, never lose you. You can know that you're going to heaven when you die. And you will not be hurt of the second death. You never have to worry about it again. So if you're making that decision to trust Christ, also you that are watching by internet, would you right now trust Christ? And if you will, would you let me know by an uplifted hand? Raising your hand doesn't save you. Just lets me know that what I said made sense to you. Yes, God bless you, sir. Anyone else? Just raise your hand and let me know if what I said made sense to you. And you say, yes, I'll trust Christ as my Savior. Anyone else before we close? Our Father, we thank you again for your watch, care, and your love, all your provision. We're thankful for the word that you've given us and for the opportunity we have to share it. We ask your blessings upon each person here. And ask your blessings upon Jesse that he'll get to feeling better and give good services coming Sunday and good ranch meeting tomorrow night.